All right. It was good hearing from all of you. I love when a pastor will do that because for me, I'm not American anymore. And so it's good to hear how different people are growing in America and how you're growing through things. I get to send you letters all the time. You don't get to send me letters all the time. Hopefully you do. Hopefully you could, yes. But it's very good to actually see you all and hear your stories. But one thing that resounds through that idea is just the idea of looking into different people's worldview and seeing the world from their eyes in order to reach out to them in God's way. And that's something I know Mike has really focused on, the idea of worldview. And so today, that's what I'm also going to focus on, is worldview. But I don't know if Pastor Mike has told you all or not. But the reason that I'm here is we're going to, at the end of February, we're going to move High Plains Baptist Church to China. And so, so you all need to learn a new worldview because your neighbors are going to be very different very soon. So that's what we're going to go over today is when High Plains moves, what are you going to do? So the idea though that we're going to talk about is 4D love, and we're going to be in the book of Ephesians today. But before we go there, let's begin with worldview. And so if we're reaching out to Chinese, I know at least one of you is. but this is if you're reaching out to anybody, even your neighbor. This Chinese philosophy has a great impact that we can use. And so this story comes from a Chinese philosopher. His name is Confucius. I hope most of you know him. Probably the most famous Chinese guy. And so Confucius told a story, and the story is about this guy, and he is a soldier in the Chinese army long, long time ago. But after being a soldier for 20 years, then he retired from his being a warrior, and he decided he was going to be a farmer. And so he bought a section of land, built his house on it, and he prepared his farm. And he was very excited, told his wife, this is our plan, we're going to have this nice farm, we're going to have wonderful food, and we can just live a peaceful life now. His wife said, okay, that's great. What do you know about being a farmer? And he said, well, nothing. But it's easy, right? It's no problem. And so the next day he went out and he planted all of his seeds, put all his seeds in the ground, and very happily came home, very tired, but fulfilled with the work that he had done. And so he told his wife, this is what I've done, the seeds are planted, tomorrow we're going to have a great harvest, we're going to have lots of food. And his wife said, wow, you really are a smart guy, you picked it up quick, you already know farming. And the next day he walked out into his field, and there was nothing. Came inside, his wife said, what are you doing back? Where's the harvest? And he said, well, I guess it's not ready yet. It still has to grow a little bit. Okay, fine. And so he waited. The next day, went out and checked. Nothing. Went back inside, waited. For 1 week, every day he was out in his field. Every day he was disappointed that his harvest wasn't ready yet. Then, after 1 week, he came out and he looked in his field. And there's all these little sprouts in his field. And he thought, yes, it's coming. My harvest is coming soon. The seeds I planted them well. Everything is going great. And so that day, as he's looking at his little plants that have come out, he's studying them and he's taking care of them. He's so excited his little plants have come up. And as he's looking at them, he looks and he notices that the plants are actually taller than what he expected. Because if he pulls on them a little bit, then they will come out of the ground and there's this much extra plant under the dirt. And he thought, oh, they need my help. That's why it's been a week. They've been struggling to get through the dirt. They all need my help. And so he went through and he spent the whole day pulling each plant a little bit out of the dirt to help it grow. And being from Colorado, you all know, you don't have to worry about explaining this one. He went back inside. He told his wife, "I figured out the problem. The plants needed help growing. They were stuck in the dirt. I had to help them get out of the dirt. So I pulled them all up out of the dirt. They're all ready to grow." And his wife said, "Wow, you really picked this up quick. Amazing. We're going to have a wonderful harvest. You're a great farmer." The next day he went out and all of his plants were dead. And for us as Christians, this story can have a big impact, even though it's from a secular philosopher. It has a huge impact because a lot of times we focus, as we're planting, on three very important things. We all know what the seeds are, right? The seeds. We have our great seed that we try to plant in people's life. And so we have the seeds. The next thing we always think of is, well, we need the sun. Need some sunlight shining down on our plants. That's also easy, right? We know what the sun is. The sun is the sun. And we need water. And then our seeds will grow. But a lot of times we forget a very important ingredient. And that is dirt. And the Bible talks about dirt. So let's go to Ephesians and see what the Bible says about planting our seeds in dirt. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. And just quick background on Ephesians. Most commentators will break Ephesians up into two sections. And the first section of Ephesians is about the riches in Christ, all the wonderful things that Christ gives us. And then the second half of Ephesians is about our responsibilities in Christ, all the things that we're responsible to be giving back to Christ. And as Christ talks about the Ephesians talks about the riches in Christ and everything that God has given us, the central theme that it keeps coming back to is the idea of love. Christ, in chapter 1, verse 4, that he makes us holy and blameless because of love. In chapter 2, verse 4, he gives us mercy because of love. Everything that he keeps giving us, we have because of love. Then when we get to our responsibilities, right before responsibilities, Paul tells us this amazing idea of we're responsible because of love. Christ loved us, now we're responsible to love others. So we're going to be looking at chapter 3 here, and I'm going to read verse 14 to 21. And it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask to think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this wonderful story in Ephesians. God, just open our hearts, open our minds as we seek to dig into your word and to know the meaning that you have for us. And help us not just to understand the meaning, but to apply it to our lives. Father, please just guide this time. Guide us to know exactly what you're telling us. In your name, amen. So we often will treat others the way that the one we worship, the way that we believe the one we worship treats us. And we find this all over. I find this a lot in China as people worship a superstar or love a songwriter. And whatever the songwriter does, my students begin to change. And eventually they look like him, they sound like him, they act like him, they do everything that he does, and they treat other people the way that they believe he treats other people. For us, as Christians, we're lucky enough to worship somebody who's perfect. So we don't have to worry about who are we emulating. But as we are thinking about this, one thing we need to remember is the more we know about the one we worship, the more perfect we're going to become, because we are emulating the one that we worship. The more we understand of his love, the more we're able to love other people. And just as this verse gets to, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. And so there's two aspects of love that I really want us to focus on today. The first one is the idea that we need to be rooted in love. And so once again, let's look at verse 14 to 17. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and then we'll go to verse 18 a little bit later, but again, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. We were all seeds once. I hope we're all now growing into great trees, great plants, strong in the faith. But the more we grow, the more underground our roots have to spread out. We need stability, and that stability comes from the dirt that we're in. And the dirt that we're in is love. So, how do we get this root? Where does this root come from? Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Let's actually start at 6 here. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So if our roots are faith, the dirt is love, we need to grow in our faith of Christ's love for us. As a lot of you mentioned, his great love for us to the point that he makes our sin good. How amazing is he? So we know from our story that a plant without roots is going to wither. And so we need these roots stuck in the dirt. And so we define the dirt then as love. And that brings us to our second question. Of, well, what is love then? What does love mean? This is a question I love to ask my students as I'm teaching them. It's usually one of the questions I'll ask them when they're freshmen. I'll ask them about worldviews and ideas like this. And then when they're sophomores, I go into deeper ideas and I will ask them, well, what is love to you? And students always give me different answers. One answer that they'll give me is the scientific definition of love, that it's a chemical in your brain affecting your emotions. Another definition that I get is it's a extreme attraction to people. For Christians, I'll also ask this question, and for Christians, I often get a definition of love that love is a choice. We're making a conscious choice to care about somebody else. And all of these definitions are true. But are all of these definitions right? For me, as I've been researching love, as I've been thinking about love, I've realized that even though these are true definitions, they don't get at the heart of what is love. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, see what God says about love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18. It says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so as I read this section, I thought, okay, that's great. Here's our definition of love, that you're willing to give your life for somebody, and that you're not just saying you're willing to give your life for somebody, you're willing to do it in deed or in truth. But then as I was looking at the grammar of these verses, I realized there's something wrong here. Look back at verse 16. It says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." We know he is a pronoun, and pronouns describe nouns, right? They refer back to a noun. And so I saw this he, and I said, well, I need to go backwards. What's the noun closest to he? Love. By this we know love, because he. So our definition of love is not chemicals in your brain. It is, but it's not. It's not an extreme attraction. It's not a choice. Love is a person. And that person laid down his life for us. When we are seeking to know love, the only way we can really know love is to first know him. So I have a picture here of this guy right here. His name is Alfred. And Alfred is a medical student in the city where I'm at. And he's one of the Chinese minorities from Western China. And Alfred, when he arrived in Xi'an, he realized that he had a very big problem. What had happened was the Chinese government, they are trying to create more of a balance between the majority group and the minority groups. And so in order to fix this imbalance, they are sending the minorities to some of China's top universities. They bump up their high school entrance exam scores, their college exam scores, and they suddenly are able to get into these top universities. So this guy, Alfred, he was able to get into one of China's top 10 universities and study medicine. So he was very excited for this opportunity, but when he arrived, he found out he has a big problem, and that is he's very far behind everybody else. And so he's been working very hard to try and catch up. And one thing he's been working hard on is studying English. For him, as a minority, Chinese is his second language. And so in high school, in middle school, he was working very hard at studying Chinese. For most majority Chinese, English is their second language. In middle school and high school, they study English. When he got to the medical university, because of all the terminology and everything, he found out most of his classes are taught in English. And he didn't know any English at all. And so he heard about one of the English corners that I was teaching, and he came by to see what was going on, and I was able to work with him, and we started tutoring sessions, and I started really pouring into him. And then one day after the semester was starting to wrap up, everybody had a free Saturday, and so I invited him and a few other friends. We were going to go camping in the mountains. This is something Chinese never do. And so they were all very excited to go sleep outside in a tent. And so we went up to the mountains, and as we're climbing the mountain, getting to the place where we are going to camp, I have my bag carrying the tents and sleeping bags and different things, and everybody else is climbing. And we got to a rock face that we had to climb up, and then on top there was going to be a plateau where we could put our tents. And so I put my bag down so that I could climb up, and I climbed up and then started pulling everybody else up, helping them up. And finally, it got to Alfred, and he reached down. He said, "Let me give you your bag first." And he reached down, he picked up my bag, and he, "Wow, this is really heavy." And he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, we have 12 people. I have to bring tents and sleeping bags for everybody. And so, of course, my bag is very heavy." He said, "Yeah, but my bag has a biscuit and a coat. I could have been helping you." I said, "Well, it's no problem. I like to serve you." "Yeah. Okay." And so he helped me lift up the bag, and we put out the tents, everything. The next day, we're coming down from the mountain, and we got down to one of the roads. When we got to the road, we found out that it was Saturday, and there are no buses running on Saturday. And so we thought, well, we have a long ways to go to get home. And so we started hitchhiking to get our way home. And so we're standing on the side of the road, and somebody will stop. Of course, we have this mob of 12 people. Not many cars can fit 12 people in there. And so we're sending people in groups of two. "Okay, you two go. Okay, you two go." Finally, the two left is me and Alfred. And we had made a very big mistake. We put our bags in the last car with the last two people. And it's very hard to hitchhike when you don't have a big backpack, when you're just a random person standing on the side of the road. And so me and Alfred, nobody's stopping, no cars are stopping. I said, "Well, we have like 15 miles to get home. It's not a problem. We can walk that far in a day." He said, "Okay, sure." And so we start walking. And as we walk, it opened up many opportunities for us to talk to each other. But our conversation began by Alfred looking at me and saying, "I really think there's something wrong with you." I said, "What? What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, since I've arrived in Xi'an, you've been teaching me English, and I've never paid you for anything. You provide meals for me. You provide snacks for me. We hang out, we play games, and every time you're always carrying the heavy bag, you're always doing the hard thing. You are working so hard, and you get nothing. I think there's something wrong with you. People don't act like that." And I said, "Well, a lot of the people that I know act like that." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, the reason I act like that is because God tells me I need to love everybody. And this is my way of loving you, of showing love for you." And he told me, he said, "Well, the Quran also tells me to love everybody, but I don't act the same way that you do. And I have never met somebody who follows the Quran that acts the same way that you do." And so our conversation continued. Finally, we made it home. And when we made it home, he said, "You know, I really want to understand the Bible more. Can we start talking about it?" And I said, "Sure. Well, you need to practice English, so I'm going to give you an assignment to read every day, and we're going to come and talk about it every weekend." And he said, "Okay, great." And so now he keeps a Bible hidden in his pillowcase away from his roommates, and every night after they fall asleep, he pulls out his flashlight and he does his English reading. And then every weekend he comes for a Bible study, and we're able to talk about Christ and the great love that Christ had. Again, all because we're rooted and grounded in love. The only way we can give this love is if Christ first gives it to us. Now, a couple years back, this is not 3 years back, just a couple years back, I had a couple of interns come, and These interns, they arrived and we were talking about different strategies, different ideas. And I shared with them, really, you do not need to keep pushing the gospel because students keep getting pushed away from you. I said, you don't need to push so much. Really, what you need to do is really just love these people. And they're eventually going to be searching your life, and that's your opportunity to tell them. Of course, every opportunity you get, share the gospel, but make sure that you're loving them and not selling something to them. And these two interns that I had, they were very excited for this new idea, and they started walking around campus telling every student that they met, I love you. And in Chinese, I love you is a very, very strong word. It's not something that you can throw around like Americans do. And most of my students will tell me they have never heard their parents say, I love you to them. Because it is so strong. I think of Peter when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter couldn't say it. He said, I like you. I'm fond of you. Because Peter knew how powerful love is. If I say it, I have to commit to it. But these two interns, they're walking around telling everybody I love you. Eventually, my students came to me and they said, can you please tell us what does love mean? And I said, what do you mean? You know you have a definition of love. What do you mean? What does love mean? And they said, well, I know that you love me. You have done so much for me. You're taking care of me. You're doing all these things. But for Americans, I don't think you're a normal American because that's not what love means to other people. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, these two other people, they tell me they love me all the time. But when I have something that I need, they're busy. When I call them, they're doing something else. And they said, so for an American, what does love mean? We have a very important job to love people. We are known as loving people. But that means we have to follow up with our actions also. We actually have to do it rather than just say it. Okay, so our first thing that we need to make sure of as we're reaching out to other worldviews is that we are deeply rooted in love. The other thing that we need to know, need to focus on, is that we are always experiencing God's love to a new level. Let's look again at verse 18 and 19. And it says here, back in Ephesians chapter 3, it says here that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So, I need you all to do an activity with me here. Everybody put up your thumb. Okay, now look at your thumb. And as you're looking at your thumb, the first thing I want you to do is just eyeball it. If any of you brought a tape measure, you can pull out the tape measure. I want you to find the width of your thumb. Okay? Everybody's got it? No problem. Good. I'll let you do it in inches. In 2 months, you're going to have to start working in centimeters when you get to China, but inches is okay for now. Okay, you got the width. Now, keep looking at your thumb. Now, I want you to find the length. What's the length of your thumb? Okay, you got the width. You got the length. Now, I want you to find the depth of your thumb. Uh-oh, you're going to have to turn it or something. Move it around. Okay, you got the width, you got the length, you got the depth. Now, find the height of your thumb. Uh-oh. We have a problem. Width, no problem. Length, no problem. Depth, we have to turn it a little bit. But now we added one more, height. Where's the height? Paul has done something very strange to us here. He's introduced a new dimension. Paul is bringing us to the fourth dimension. Now, our human brain, we see in 2D, and our brain puts our vision together and makes it 3D. It's impossible for our brain to go that next step into 4D. But Paul says, it's here. And we know it in love. There's 4D love. And so, verse 19, he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It passes knowledge. No human can comprehend 4D. We can't get to there. But the word that he chooses is know. And this know, coming from the Greek, comes from experience. We can never study this, but we can know it, even though it's beyond knowledge, because we can experience it. Christ gives us the ability to experience love that passes all knowledge. So I want to share another story here with you. And this is from a man named Bobby. Or if you've been getting my letters, I just have put a B for his name. And he's from the country of Uzbekistan, in the orange there, in case you haven't studied your geography yet. Again, 2 months, you better have it down before you arrive. Okay, so Bobby, he's from Uzbekistan. And Bobby, when he was in his early 20s, he made a decision for Christ. Now, Uzbekistan is one of the very restricted nations. And so they don't have churches. They have house churches where they meet. And so Bobby was in a house church learning about Christ. And the leader of the church encouraged Bobby to go on a short-term missions trip to Western China. And Bobby thought, oh, this is a great opportunity, because the job that Bobby did was he would collect old cell phones and repair them and sell them back to people. And he thought, China has 1.4 billion people. That is a lot of old cell phones. This mission trip is going to be a wonderful business opportunity. And so he went to Western China, and when he arrived there, he was introduced to a Christian family, one of the very, very few Christian families who live in Western China. And they allowed him to stay in their house while he was doing his internship, mission trip. And so he stayed in their house, and as he was doing his various things, he noticed that they were always, every morning they would wake up, they were praying together. Every afternoon they would do a Bible study together. And Bobby asked them, well, why don't you go to a house church? And they said, we're the only ones that we know of who live here. And Bobby said, well, okay, well, can I worship with you then? They said, okay, sure. And so Bobby began worshiping with this family. And as he was worshiping, one day they were reading together. And as they're reading, he looked in the corner, and there's a guitar sitting in the corner of the room. I'm sorry, I should point over here. Guitar over the corner of the room. And he said, oh, you have a guitar. And they said, yeah, we love the guitar. And he said, well, why don't we sing some praise songs together? They said, we don't have any praise songs in our language. Now, Bobby is very lucky. The Uzbek language is 85% compatible with the Uyghur language in Western China. And so they can talk to each other, and Bobby said, well, let me teach you a song. And so he picked up the guitar and he began playing. And as he was playing, they were so excited to sing a worship song in their own language. They were so excited to be praising God. And Bobby said, well, let's do this every day. And so they began singing praises every day. And these two people, they began inviting their neighbors. Say, hey, we have this cool music. Come listen to the music. Come sing with us. For the Islamic religion, music is the act of the devil. The devil uses music to trick people. And so these people are coming in, hearing this music, and hearing not just music that's full of the devil, but music that's full of love. And music that's talking about God and how great God is. And during that time, there were a couple families who made decisions for Christ. And at that moment, Bobby decided, this is where God's love has taken me. God wants me working in Western China. Now, before I met Bobby, I was able to meet him. He came to my city to talk to me about strategy and ideas for his living in Western China. The week before he arrived to come to my city and to talk with me, he was in jail in Uzbekistan for being a Christian. And so I wasn't sure if we were going to meet. He got out of jail just in time, got on the airplane, flew to China, and he met and he told me he still has a 50-year fine he has to pay, and that's a portion of his salary for the next 50 years for them letting him out of jail. And he has this fine to pay, but he's so excited to be living and working in Western China. And I asked him, I said, well, what made you do it? And he told me this story of reaching out to these people. And he said, what they didn't know was God's love. What they didn't know is that we can praise God. We can worship Him and His love for us. And they are so excited for it. God has given us this love that's beyond understanding. It's something we can't know, but we all know it because we experience it. So let us continue to try to experience God's love in a new way, to understand God's love in a new light. And again, looking one more time at verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The way that we know this love is by experiencing it, because our brains can't handle it. There's a lot of things in postmodern society that mess up people's brains and make us more confused than we should be. I find this a lot as I'm talking to my students, that in their great knowledge that they've acquired, they have become more lost and more confused. And this isn't a new thing of being confused with knowledge. Going back to Chinese philosophy, there's another philosopher at about the same time as Confucius. He's not as famous though. His name is Zhuangzi. That's probably why he's not as famous. And this philosopher, one day, he's walking with another philosopher, and they are walking across a bridge going over a river. And as they're walking across this bridge, Zhuangzi looks into the river, and he sees a fish. And he looks at the other philosopher, and he says, "That looks like a very happy fish." The other philosopher looks at him and says, "How do you know that's a happy fish?" And Zhuangzi said, "Well, it's just a happy fish." And the other philosopher said, "Well, you're not that fish. You can never know how that fish really feels." Zhuangzi answered, "You're not me. You can never know if I'm not that fish." Too much knowledge can be very confusing. But the Chinese now, their official policy, a lot because of this guy and his philosophies, is that your reality is true, my reality is true, don't let your reality disturb my reality. There's many people who will tell me this idea of the fish, and they say, "Well, you're not me, you don't understand my situation, you don't understand why I can't believe in God." Our answer, I'm not you, but I do know you because I love you. If I love you, then I will know you enough to understand your situation. So as we are working at planting seeds, we have the seed right here. That's very easy. We have the sun. Make sure we have the dirt. (Clears throat) When I was very young, my grandpa took me on a road trip to California. It was my first chance to see the ocean. And I was so excited to see the ocean, to play in the ocean. I was so excited just to be there with my grandpa, enjoying this ocean. But then, as the day came and the sun started going down, my grandpa said, "Well, it's time to go." And as I was playing in the ocean, of course, I had my little red bucket. Seems like everybody who goes there has to have a little red bucket. And I had my little red bucket, and my grandpa said, "It's time to go." And I thought, well, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose this opportunity. So I ran, and I scooped up a bucket full of the ocean. Ran back. My grandpa said, "What are you doing with this bucket?" And I said, "Well, I have the ocean. I can take it home with me now." A lot of times, this is us. When we accept Christ's love for the first time, we have our little red bucket, and we get a scoop of Christ's love, and we say, "Yes, I have Christ's love." A few years later, my grandpa took me back to the ocean and took me deep sea fishing. And when we got out there, and I was on this boat, and I looked around me, and all around me is water. You can see nothing but water. I thought, wow. How foolish was I when I was a couple years ago to think that I had the ocean in my bucket? A couple weeks ago, I flew back here. I was in an airplane traveling 650 miles per hour. 11 hours I was over the ocean. It's a big place. How foolish to think I had the ocean in my bucket. But so often we're content. We scoop up that bucket of Christ's love and we're content. The rest of our life we have Christ's love. Paul is telling us, don't be content. There's so much more. Make sure your bucket is continually growing and continually overflowing, because we're never going to see the end of Christ's love. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the ocean of your love. I thank you that you've given us this great love that we not only can keep for ourselves and know you more with it, but we can take this love and we can spread it to others. Our buckets can continually overflow and we will never run out. Father, please help us as we go into our communities, as we reach out to those around us, as we pray for those who you love. God, please help us to understand your love to a new degree so that we can give it to others in a new fashion. God, we thank you for your love. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Peter.